Welcome to The Watchman, your weekly 60-minute expose on Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times we live, for the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think.
Good evening. Welcome to The Watchman this evening as we continue with our study on the end times and the time in which we live. Now, just the last two or so weeks, we took time off to discuss other things that were of concern to some people who had been communicating with us. But now we have to come back to end time because there are so many things happening and the world is changing from what we once knew it to be. Quite a number of things are changing, by the way, and I just have to point these things out to you so that you understand that it is not just business as usual as we prepare and we actually count down towards the end time events that the Bible prophesies are going to happen, which are already happening in our midst. The purpose of this is just to tie up what the Bible says with what we currently see in the news that might have skipped your attention, but it hardly ever skips my attention. And so now this is what we are going to be talking about. But just before we get into that, I want to mention a number of things. First of all, we had a very good partners meeting last Friday, and it was a wonderful event. We had quite a number of people, I think about 60 or whatever people, and barbecue, and we had a small drink here and there, and we discussed a number of things pertaining to this ministry. A number of things, some of the things we've been speaking about concerning the night prayers that we are going to be doing and that are starting shortly, about possible venues, about acquisition of an office, and quite a number of things that we discussed. I spoke to the partners about partnership and the benefits of it, why it is important to partner with the ministry, why it's important for the partners to be consistent in their partnership, because they are a part of what is happening. And now what it means to be a partner is to be a part of what is happening. You are not just somebody who is from the outside looking inside and possibly putting in some seed every once in a while. You are a part of the ministry, every part of the ministry, and the way God sees it is you are a part of them. And I taught them from the book of Philippians how important it is for every ministry that they are partners and that the partners are consistent. And then we are putting together another list of partners. If you have been a partner before, we are putting together another list now, a concretized list. But I have to tell them that when you're committing yourself to a partnership seed, which we've chosen for the period of a month, so when you're committing yourself to a monthly partnership seed, do make sure that you are consistent. First of all, make sure that you commit yourself to a figure that is not way out of reach, okay? The trouble is that somebody goes and hammers a deal, or maybe has a good month, and then he goes and pays partnership, let's say gives a partnership of 300,000, but that's not sustainable because it's not within, you know, the comfort of his income. So we say that partnership, in order for it to be consistent, has to be something that is not way too much, way out of your reach. It has to be something that you can give with a fair bit of comfort, you understand? So if you're earning 1,000,000 shillings, you can't partner with 200,000, possibly even with 100,000. I think that would mean maybe you partner with at the very most 100,000 or less if you're earning 1,000,000, if your monthly income is 1,000,000 shillings. Even if you partnered with 50,000, as long as you'd made sure that, okay, if I committed myself to 50,000, since my monthly income is 1,000,000, I can promise that I will comfortably give 50,000 every month so that it is consistent. Now, because there is a lot of benefit in consistency. Now, for those people who haven't been consistent since you started partnership, it's okay, you can start now. Let's start again. Now, I want all people who want to be partners to send by email. Now, since we asked you and those who came to the meeting, we took these details and I explained. But since some people didn't come, I want you to just send again, even if you've done this before. Now, starting this tonight, I want you to send an email with a name. Just give us your name, your number. And even if you've given us your number before, just give us name, number, and the amount of partnership seed you can do every month. For instance, you put Joseph Kableta, 077 what, and then you put 50,000 or 100,000, something like that. And because we are compiling this list, and it's going to be a basis for so many of the other things that we are doing pertaining to this ministry that we believe God is pushing us into doing now. Just had to get that out of the way, but thank you so much for those people who came to the partnership meeting, and it was wonderful because we got to know each other, we discussed, people gave their issues, and we addressed so many of the things that were in discussion. But I also told the people at the partnership meeting, now I'm going to tell you this, that we are still praying that the Pope doesn't come to Uganda, and I'm not going to explain to people who have not been following why I said that. I'm just addressing those people who have been following us and who know exactly why, and those who came for the conference and who know exactly why I'm saying this, because you know, there are a number of people who keep only what I call a casual interest in what's going on. So he will listen, then the next time he listens is after 3 months, then he asks a question which is really out of place because you've been explaining it for 3 months. Now, so many people ask such questions, and usually I just let it pass. And I just say, okay, we'll send you the recordings. If you're really interested, you can listen to the recordings, then you'll come up to speed. But I'm not going to repeat things which I've been talking about for the benefit of people who only keep casual interests. Then, of course, they jump up and say, now, tell us, what did you speak at the conference? But you're in Kampala, and you couldn't spare 1 hour to come and listen to the teaching at the conference. And now you expect that it is going to be taught again. Of course, there are people who are abroad, but I mean, then there are those who are around and for some reason just prefer to go and do something else, and then they think everything has to turn around to fit into their, you know, their interest or their lack of interest. And I've told you this before, this is the reason why so many people don't really excel at it, because interest, there is what they call interest. Now, the proof of interest really is in time and in pursuit. Now, the proof of desire is in pursuit. The proof of interest is in time. So, if you can't spare a short time to come when I've spent $1 million to get some chicken and what and some what for to buy for people, and we've spent $1 million for that, and I call you to come and ask, join me and have that, and you can't spare 1.5 hours on a Friday evening to come for that, then yours is only a castle. Of course, there are people who had genuine reasons. I'm not eliminating that. But then yours is, if you didn't, and you just preferred not to come, maybe because there's a traffic jam or something like that, then yours is only a cursory interest. By cursory, I mean, is just a light interest. You're just taking a look into what's happening and going on to do other things which you believe are more important for you. But now we are going to talk about what's happening in the world right now and why it's so important for us. But I just want to thank God that so many people have been responding to the messages that we've been teaching the last 2 weeks about changing your location if you're in the wrong place, and about changing what you believe, and also last time about how to bank points or credit in your system and what. That message touched so many people, and they have let me know, because if you don't know it, then you live your life carelessly. If you know it, then you know what you're doing. Then you have more control over what you're doing. So now we are going to move today into something totally different. I spoke to you here some time ago about America, and I told you that this month, September, which is ending actually today, I believe tomorrow is first, if I'm not mistaken. No, I'm not. So the month that is ending today, I told you, was going to be the beginning of the end of America the way we once knew it. As I told you that before, and of course people were asking, there were so many questions and things like that, and there are so many people who are interested in these subjects. Now I want to tell you that a number of things have been happening right now, particularly in September. Now, in the month of September, the International Monetary Fund confirmed, according to them and according to their parameters, that China has overtaken America as the world's top economy. That happened in September 2015, and that's according to the IMF. Now, it might be a while before the Western media actually starts referring to America as the world, as the world's second largest economy, and to China as the world's largest economy. But according to IMF, that has already become a fact. And actually, some people say it happened a while ago, and it has just only now been confirmed. And remember, IMF, of course, is an institution in which America and all the West have a lot of influence, almost all influence. So now that's important. But also, Russia has overtaken America as the top nuclear power in the world. Now that's official. Even the Western media cannot deny that. So America is no longer the number one economy. So that means it has ended 150 years of America being the world's top economy. America overtook Great Britain in 1871, or the United Kingdom was the world's largest economy in the 1800s when America overtook them. 1871, I think, actually, to be precise. And for almost all those years, more than about 150 years, America has been the largest economy until this year, until this month, until actually a couple of weeks ago. So now that is significant. And it was almost actually sealed by the Pope addressing their Congress, which is the first time, of course, something of the like has happened. The Pope addressing the Joint Congress of the United States of America. Now, because traditionally, I've told you before here, traditionally there are things that Americans detested, and one of them was Catholicism. Why is that? Because they ran away from Europe because most of them were being persecuted by Catholics, because they were called heretics. Now, the people who ran there were people who had evangelical faith, who were Protestants and things like that, and the only place they could find safety from the tyranny of the Vatican was in America. So America has traditionally been so anti-Catholic, to the point that it was a shock when John F. Kennedy, who was a professed Catholic, became President of the United States. And maybe then it wasn't such a shock when he was assassinated not too long into his presidency. So now, for the Pope, who is the head of the Catholic faith, to go and stand before the Congress and address them was quite a significant thing in the history of America. Unfortunately, it was significant in a wrong way, as you are going to see shortly. But that's not all. Now, China has been mounting serious efforts, according to Reuters, according to a story which ran in Reuters. Actually, this ran even last year. From last year, has been mounting serious efforts to challenge the United States' superiority in the airspace, and has been forcing Pentagon to seek, Pentagon being the Defense Ministry of America, to seek new technologies and systems to stay ahead of its rapidly developing rival. Now, the Pentagon's chief operation officer was quoted as saying that China was quickly closing the technological gaps and developing radar evading equipment, advanced reconnaissance planes, sophisticated missiles, and top-notch electronic warfare equipment. And now, China themselves went ahead and said that their military's equipment and the things they are plotting for it is shifting away from trying to catch up with America, and has now moved ahead to trying to be independent. In other words, to trying to be better than America. Now, that's what's happening. So, not three key things here. No longer the world's largest economy, that's America. No longer the world's biggest nuclear power. And by the way, we're at it, Pakistan has also overtaken Britain as the fifth biggest nuclear power. So imagine, think about this. The biggest nuclear powers now in order: Russia, America, China, India, Pakistan, number five, and now Britain, number six. And I'm just going to say that again, because the world's biggest nuclear powers, Russia has overtaken America, as I told you. America is in number two. Number three, of course, is China. Number four is India. Number five is Pakistan, who have been forced to do it because of everything India does, and now they have overtaken Great Britain, according to so many news reports. Now, those are very interesting, you know, developments that are happening in the world right now. But that's not all, because so many things have also been happening at the United Nations General Assembly, which is currently happening in the United States, in New York. And I'm sure you've been hearing everything about that. But what I found significant is that the UN General Assembly has always been the platform on which America showcases its power. But at the 70th anniversary, which is currently ongoing, it was the same platform on which America appeared to surrender its power. Why do I say that? Because of a number of things. Vladimir Putin, who is a very clever man, and very, very conniving, really, but intelligent man. Now, he hasn't appeared at the UN in 10 years since 2000, from 2005. All the time, of course, the foreign minister, especially Lavrov, who is the current foreign minister, has been the one going there at the UN General Assembly. Now he appears. And of course, there's a lot of distrust, not just from Russia, but from everybody else about America, because the UN General Assembly has been rumored to be the place at which so many presidents who are not at peace with America are, well, more or less assassinated. That has been at least the claim in so many places. And how is it? How does it happen? It does not happen immediately. Apparently, there, because people like Gaddafi made sure that they carried their own chefs and their own food, because they couldn't trust American food, the food America, and that has been, this has been traditional. Hugo Chavez, the now foreign Venezuelan president, who was such a big American critic, was very careful in the way he handled himself when he went to America, because he knew the Americans didn't want them. Why? Because of course the, all of the Venezuelan oil and water, and you know, it was, he was so really anti-America in his rhetoric and in his practices. So everybody carries their own chef, everybody carries what. But then it was rumored that apparently you can carry your chefs, but that's no problem because you're going to be sleeping in a hotel room which somehow they have control over. And apparently, for, this is all rumors really, I'm not telling you what I know for sure, but the, all this talk has been rumored that they put stuff in the air conditioning which comes into your room and you sniff it. And when you sniff it, you live okay. Nothing changes in the short term. But what has happened is some people have been known to develop cancer, which they had not shown any signs of getting. And then the guy dies 6 months later of cancer, which apparently is a natural way of dying. But some people are crying foul. For instance, Hugo Chavez died of cancer, but his replacement, Nicolas Maduro, who is currently the president of Venezuela, and everybody else, even Chavez when he was dying, was saying America is the one who killed him. Now of course you can say that is paranoia and all those things, but then there are so many other people who have been saying the same things, including the president of Ethiopia who died, and people who die of apparently preventable sicknesses. But those preventable, or not preventable rather, natural is what I meant, but those natural sicknesses started after a visit to America for the UN General Assembly. Now, of course, people like Putin know that he jets in just before the General Assembly, walks straight into the General Assembly, of course, a room which has all the presidents. Nobody is going to be tampering with that. And at every one time, he's not going to sleep in. When he finishes his business, he jets out. So he's not going to stay in a hotel, which is, and you know, be a nice guest for America. He's not interested in that. Now, anyhow, but he came and mentioned a number of things in his speech. And now he came, he was speaking almost as a total challenge to America's authority of the world. And it wasn't just him challenging it, by the way. It was even China challenging the authority of America very clearly in their statements. So Russia and China now creating some kind of other force, the other side. And it has been too much that even the Western media have been forced to acknowledge that America is losing its power. I was even CNN, which as far as I'm concerned is the most subjective Western media outlet, very subjective, extremely subjective. Everything on CNN is agenda driven. I mean, there is almost 10% news and 90% agenda on CNN. But even them have been forced to admit that this time there is something that is changing. Anyway, so I'll give you a few highlights that Putin said in his speech, which nobody else could talk to America before. Number one, stop playing games with terrorists and join the UN in fighting ISIS. Now, Putin even suggested that they put up a coalition of nations to fight ISIS led by Russia, and he's asking America to join a coalition which is led by Russia. Now, I mean, that's almost unthinkable a few years ago, but there it is right now. And actually, he has gone ahead to recruit people into his coalition, who include Iraq, Iran, of course Syria there, but and other Islamic countries. Now, there is something that is definitely changing, because just before Putin came to America for the UN General Assembly, the Israeli Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, went for a state visit to Moscow, followed by the Palestinian leader, Mahmoud Abbas, followed by the Turkish President, Recep Tayyip Erdogan, who Turkey being considered the head of the Islamic world, and Israel and Palestine considered the biggest issue that has to be settled for there to be peace in the Middle East. Now, these people initially always went to the White House, but now Netanyahu cannot, nobody trusts Obama anymore. Netanyahu, of course, cannot trust him. Even the Arabs don't trust him. Saudi Arabia, who are America's biggest allies, don't trust him because of his deal with Iran. Iran don't trust him because they have never trusted America. So somehow America are caught in the middle, and nobody is even interested in listening to what they have to say. But the most important thing for them is not that people trusted them before, is that people feared them, but they no longer fear them. Now, Iran also stood at the UN General Assembly, their President Rouhani, and started blasting America and basically portraying America's acceptance of the nuclear deal that they just signed with Iran as some kind of weakness. And that's all passing in front of everybody, to the point that even the American Republicans have stood up to Obama and said, "Man, you're a really weak leader," and put him on the defensive. But now let's look at some of the things here. He said that the final Putin in his speech, he said that the final resolution to the refugee crisis of the Syrian refugees that are currently entering into Europe is ending the war in Syria and in the Middle East. And he said Ukraine's territorial integrity cannot be ensured by arms. But this is kind of like ironic, because he's the one who is using arms, that's Putin. But he also had castigated America for the export of so-called democratic revolutions that have continued. Now, of course, he went and told America, you are the one who disorganized Egypt, you're the one who disorganized Libya. Libya was a peaceful nation under Muammar Gaddafi. America and their NATO went and started bombing him and deposed. Now Putin said that they have created a vacuum which is being occupied by extremist Islamists, which is of course true, but which nobody ever went and told America at the UN General Assembly. Of course, all these things are things which everybody knows, but they just because you know it, and then just because you can't, doesn't mean you're going to go and say it at the UN General Assembly. Why? Because there's some kind of fear. So he says that the democratic revolutions which America has been exporting to the world should end. Then he says attempts to push for changes in other countries based on ideological preferences have led to tragic consequences and degradation rather than progress. Now I'm quoting there, and what some of the things he's talking about on ideological preferences, of course, are things like homosexuality, which Obama's own legacy will be sodomy, because there's nothing else positive he has done for the American nation, and that's being very frank, very little else. It's all homosexuality. That's the only thing actually that he has done with a lot of, you know, gusto. Now, so Putin is saying this export of ideological preferences has led to tragic consequences and degradation rather than progress. Of course, Russia has its own very strict laws on homosexuality, and all that was happening at the 70th session of the UN General Assembly in New York, that is still ongoing. Now, the Chinese, it has to be said, don't indulge themselves in empty talk like the West. Their way of doing things is different. They don't try to put up impressions that are often very far from the truth, like the West does. You know, the West is the master of putting up impressions and things like that. But the Chinese approach is business-like. And so when Chinese President Xi Jinping said that there is an irreversible, and now I'm quoting, irreversible bipolar world order in which the United States is one among many equals and no longer the undisputed force in the world. When somebody like the Chinese President Xi says that, it's not puffery, it is not bravado, it is the truth. Now it is you can hardly run away from it. So when China started, and now the reality is all over, because when China started its own creditor bank to rival the so-called Bretton Woods institutions, especially the World Bank, several other European nations ran to join, including France. Now that's interesting, because these are supposed to be nations that are always lining up with America. America has its own World Bank. Now when China started its own version, so many other nations were running there. Britain was considering, even Germany was considering, who was supposed to be one of America's biggest rivals, which means that, I mean, China now wields a lot of power. Why were they running to China? Because that's where the money is. I mean, China almost owns the American economy. Anyhow, because it owns the American debt, you understand? So, and then the Western sanctions which were imposed on Russia more than a year ago seem to have hurt Europe almost as much as they have hurt Russia. Why do I say that? Because when the Russians cut off all food exports in retaliation to the sanctions, European farmers were all protesting on the streets. Actually, they were forced to gather around the European Union headquarters in Brussels, and they were protesting because they had nowhere to sell their food, nowhere to sell their crops, and the EU government had to actually release 1 billion euros to compensate farmers who could no longer sell their crops to Russia. So now, of course, when you listen to the Western media, Russia is suffering from sanctions. But the truth is, even Europe is suffering from the sanctions with Russia. And that's why Angela Merkel, the Chancellor of Germany, was a bit reluctant about going all the way with this sanctions thing. Because they need Russia. okay? And they were not sharing Obama's, you know, Russia, you know, 100% anti-Russia rhetoric. They were saying, let's deal with Russia over this Ukraine thing, but in a way where we retain them as trade partners. Because, of course, now the natural gas, which Russia depended a lot on sending into Europe, much of it is now, they signed a deal with China. So now, as long as China and Russia join together, which they seem to be doing quite well, the fall of America is going to be stamped, because now those are two big military powers, and well, Russia might not be a big economic power, although they claim that they have overtaken Germany, according to Russian media. So this is not exactly proven, but according to their media, they have overtaken Germany as the world's fourth largest economy, behind China, the United States, and Japan. Germany is supposed to be number four, but according to Russian media, they have overtaken it. But I don't, that is not something you can take to the bank, so it's still in question. Anyhow, so the number of things were so. Now, what I'm saying is this: it was all sealed by the Pope addressing the Congress. I'm going to show you why. Because there are so many things that happen. First of all, the Pope comes amidst a lot of fanfare and jets into America, and Barack Obama goes and more or less prostrates himself because he met the Pope at the airport. Now, then, no American president meets anybody at the airport. They don't meet them at the airport. That's not how it, that is breaking with protocol, if you understand what I'm saying. Because even when the Queen came here, Museveni did not meet her at the airport. Museveni met her at State House. Museveni stays at State House, and the convoy gets the Queen, and they pass through State House, and they are waiting for her, you know, on the veranda of State House. Now, that's how it's supposed to be done. Now, when the American president goes to meet somebody at the airport, I mean, that is breaking protocol, and it's not happened before, you know, at least not in more than 50 years or so, something like that, since, you know, all this protocol came into place. So, but because it's the Pope, and because of what rank he holds in that world, in the dark world, if you know what I'm saying. Now, regardless of Obama's natural position as the President of the United States and the so-called leader of the free world, if you are in the same kingdom, the other side, and this guy is ahead of you, somehow your protocol here doesn't count, because in the spiritual world, things are different. Now, I hope you understand, because those who have been following what we've been talking about here, and so we'll move on. But that was something. Then the Pope goes and addresses Congress. Then the House Speaker, Republican John Bomer, is crying and in tears, and, you know, looking like a baby standing before the Pope. And then afterwards, he announced that he's quitting as the House Speaker. And I'm thinking, oh please. And it's changing everything. It's changing everything, because the Pope does not go in a place and that place remains the same. I want you to understand that. It does not remain the same. And it does not remain the same in the bad way, not in a good way. That is very, very evident. I am not going to go into the depth of telling you everything that has happened since. But there has not been a single... You wait and see. It's never a good thing. It never is. And particularly not this Pope. Now, of course, so many people have been swept in with all the world media and the so-called People's Pope and what. And some Christians, which is one of the reasons why we're actually praying for him not to come here, because some Christians are going to be blown away into that rubbish. And why do you listen to the world's media to make up your opinions on anything? I mean, how can you be a Christian and you listen to the world's media? The world's media is run by Illuminati, is run by Freemasons, is run by the Bilderbergs. Those are the people who decide what comes out in the media. I have told you here before that it is so skewed. I told you there was almost 1 million people that demonstrated against homosexuality in Italy, but it was not anywhere in the media channels. But if even 1,000 people stood up and were demonstrating in favor of homosexuality, it would be all over the news media. Now, I want you to understand that don't listen to the media when you're making up your mind on certain things. If you're a Christian, do not. Because the media does not belong to your kingdom. The media is not going to promote the kingdom to which you say you belong. That's if you truly belong there. that is not where, that's not what they are going to promote, especially the world media. I want you to understand that, first of all, channels like CNN. CNN is owned by, you know, the Ted Turner. Turner, whatever, broadcasting and what. Ted Turner is the man who gave $1 billion to the UN to create a new world order. Now, by the time somebody comes and gives, imagine if somebody came and gave $1 billion to preach the gospel in Africa. I mean, that is somebody who really loves the gospel. Now, here is a man who loves the new world order and their satanic plan too much to the point that he donates $1 billion as an individual to their cause, and he's the one who owns CNN. And you listen to CNN, and I was seeing on even on Facebook, some people say, oh man, this Pope, oh man, he's so what, he's so evil. That's what he is. And those who attended the conference know that very well, because I showed it, I proved it, I used numbers, I used pictures, I used figures to show you exactly what he is. And I told you that when the false in the Revelation, false prophets, it says that he looks like a lamb but speaks like a dragon, talking about the false prophet. Looks like a lamb, speaks like a dragon. Why is that? Because he has all this appearance of, oh, such a nice guy. But how do you know who he is when he opens his mouth and says that, you know, homosexuals just have to be nice people, just be a nice person, and we'll all meet in heaven. There's nothing wrong with homosexuality. Now, abortion. Now, the other day he said that the Big Bang Theory and evolution are right. God is not a magician to just make the world out of that. Basically, he dumped the Bible. Then he's continuing. Then what about atheists? Somebody asks, Holy Father, what about atheists? He says, no, you don't have to believe. Even atheists, Jesus died for all of us. Even atheists, just be a good person and we'll all meet there. Now, I'm telling you, they will meet somewhere. But I guarantee you it's not going to be heaven. Because either Pope Francis is lying or Jesus is lying. Jesus said very clearly that he who does not believe in me is condemned already. He who believes has passed from death to life. He who does not believe is already condemned. So either Jesus is lying or Pope Francis is lying. Now make up your mind. But the truth is, don't get swept into this whole opinion of the people's Pope over what. Then he's smiling and what. The man is evil. The man is evil to the core. Now, we can say these things because me, I don't fear controversy, and I know what I'm talking about. Okay? Now, of course, there are repercussions that we suffer as a result of it. I don't think I haven't suffered any since the conference when I was proving these things. But I'm called by God to say this. Okay? I'm called by God to say this, and I mean, God forbid that I fear to say it. I cannot fear to say it. So anyway, let's move on. So I've told you how the Pope's visit has sealed everything changing in America and things like that. Okay, now actually it has been so evident that even CNN, by the way, ran a story on their website written by a man called Stephen Collinson, which the headline is Vladimir Putin steals Barack Obama's thunder on the world stage. And the story goes on to say, Russian president showed up at the United Nations on Monday for the first time in a decade, proposing a coup against U.S. global leadership and seeking to wrest control of a coalition battling ISIS away from America's grip. And he wasn't the only leader of a country challenging the United States to effectively upstage Obama at the annual global meeting with the U.S. president, at which the U.S. president traditionally uses to command the spotlight. Speeches by Chinese President Xi Jinping and Iranian President Hassan Rouhani on the 70th anniversary of the creation of the world body also left Obama defending not just his personal foreign policy legacy, which is already under assault at home from Republican presidential candidates, but the entire concept of a world order based on seven decades of U.S. global leadership. Now this, now it goes on to say, the day of speech making underscored the multipolar challenges to U.S. power as slumbering empires seek a resurgence and America faces military challenges from Eastern Europe across the Middle East to Asia. Now, this is amazing because this is coming. It's not amazing because it is telling anything we don't already know. It's amazing because it is coming from CNN, which has been the biggest propagator of the American lie. Okay? Now, they have had to accept that, man, 70 years of American domination are coming to an end. According to CNN, I picked this from the CNN website. So, if they have accepted then there is no point in anybody fighting still, because they are the ones, as I've told you, the most subjective Western news channel, CNN. So now Obama was forced to offer a full throttle justification of his policies, particularly emphasizing diplomacy over the use of force, which has always been his theme in his own UN address. But he seemed to be on the defensive, and claims by critics that his policies have emboldened US adversaries can no longer be ignored. Now, the most ardent challenger on Monday, of course, was Putin, who appeared to be probing openings in Ukraine and Syria, where he believes the US president will not resist. He recently ordered a military build-up in Syria, apparently in support of President Bashar al-Assad, a longtime Russian client, and went behind Washington's back to conclude an anti-ISIS intelligence alliance with Iran, Syria, and Iraq just this weekend. Now, that is very key, because now I'm going to tell you why. It's quite key for a number of reasons. First of all, Putin has the guts to suggest that the battling of ISIS is led by Russia. Then he already has Syria, of course, Iran and Iraq. Iran, who have just signed the deal with America, now are under this coalition, apparently led by Russia. And now America is being called to join a coalition led by Russia. Now, there has not been a coalition anywhere that is not led by America, and America is involved. As long as America is involved, it's almost certain that they have to be the leaders. But now Putin is trying to put that to threat. So now, the question is, what does Putin want in Syria? I told you here before that all this talk of the refugees, you know, refugees streaming into Europe and making news, and all the world coming, and, you know, the Germans clapping and welcoming them and giving them sweets and cookies and things like that, all of that was preparing the world for something. What was it preparing the world for? For the West going and taking control of Syria. And they needed a reason why. I have spoken somewhere before, and I said, just because a country has strong military, militarily, doesn't mean they can go and run over another country. You can't just go and run over another country. You need to show cause. You need to show reason why that is happening. So now, of course, they use the media shows all the Syrian refugees, what, and they say no, something has to be done about the refugees. So the next thing you know, NATO is going and bombing Syria and removing Bashar al-Assad, which was what was the plan. Now, of course, Putin knows that. So as soon as he saw the news, Syria, Syrian refugees all over Europe, what are we going to do about them? Putin immediately moved his tanks into Syria to guard Assad, because Assad has always been his ally. Now, what that meant, what Putin's interest in Syria meant, and show of force in Syria meant, because they went and now going Air Force and what, today he asked for permission from his own parliament to go and use Air Force in fighting foreign forces, and of course they gave it to him. I don't think there will ever be a day when Putin asks his parliament for anything and they don't give it to him, but anyhow, they gave it to him. And so now what that means is what the West was planning concerning Syria can no longer happen, because imagine a case where you wanted to go and take over a certain place, then somebody whom you fear, who is at the same level as you in terms of might, goes and takes over that place first. Then now you have to think twice before you go there, because now that means if they went ahead with that plan, it would basically be the West against Putin, and nobody wants that, at least not militarily. So now that meant that suddenly Obama has to meet Putin to discuss the issues of Syria. But that's not all they are discussing. The truth is, the things which they put out there as what they are discussing are totally different things. Now, if I told you some of the things that I know that they are discussing, it's totally, totally different. What the media is talking, they are going to be talking about Chinese, cyber crime and stealing of secrets of US companies and things like that. That's not what they talk about when they sit in there. They are talking about serious things, aerial strength. They are talking military might. They are talking other things, totally different things. But they have to feed the media something which the media is going to go and blabber about. So they tell them the things which everybody knows. No, we are telling. Then, of course, when they are preparing the speech, it is also to play the media game. But the meeting behind has nothing to do with the speech that they give later on. Just know that. Anyway, So now that everybody has accepted, now I want you to understand that the number of things that happened now. Also, in this past week, Pope Francis addressed the UN General Assembly. Those who attended the conference, particularly on the second day, I told you why that is very, very significant. Now I'm going to run through it here and try to explain to you why that is extremely significant. Why have all popes since Pope Pius? Pope Pius the 7th, or rather the 12th, Pope Pius the 12th, who was Pope from 1939 to 1958. He was the Pope throughout most of the Second World War and throughout the formation of the United Nations. In his encyclical, he brought out the following points. Number one, the reaffirmation of the necessity of a supranational world order. Supranational means a world order that collects nations together. Then he also underlined the accepting the United Nations, but also he says with ceaseless efforts to strengthen it. So we have to accept the UN and we have to strengthen it, according to Pope Pius. Then he went on to promote the fullest cooperation with every agency that promotes international friendship. Number four, he was also an unabashed internationalist, and he desired and sought and prayed for a future world political organization that is true to the spirit of federalism. Now, the Pope Pius, who was Pope until 19, who died in 1958, was praying, he said, for a future national organization with the spirit of federalism. That is, federalism, you understand what federalism is, but now with states instead of federal states, you understand. Now, he went on to say, and I quote here, Catholics, above all, must realize that they are called to overcome all vestiges of nationalistic narrowness. And then he talked, the Catholics have the obligation of insisting on their ratification of the Genocide Act. Now this is a purpose at the starting of the UN. And he was so interested in not just the UN, but also in them becoming so strong and becoming one world body. Now, did the other popes after him think any different? After him came Pope John the 23rd. And in his encyclical, along with his plea to the United Nations to become more equal to the magnitude and the nobility of its tasks, the Pope's encyclical also made the case for the establishment of one world government with all the cogency of his theologians' best proofs that God exists. In other words, it's through the one world government that we are going to foster the belief that God exists. In Vatican language, passem terris, he called one government public authority, but defines it as having worldwide power and endowed with the proper means for the efficacious pursuit of the universal common good. The Pope held that such a government must be founded because all nations are now interdependent. So he also was also very interested in a one world government, and which was to be fostered by the United Nations. Now, Pope after him, there was one Pope in there who actually was Pope for a very, very short time, and so we will skip him, the one who died after 33 days or something like that. After him came Pope Paul the 11th. And what does Pope Paul say? In October 8th, 1965, he was Pope between 1963 and 1978. He said, therefore, we must emphasize the great moral responsibility to empower an international authority to prevent war. The entire world must become aware that if this institution is to become effective, every nation must renounce its ultimate sovereignty to this universal authority. This is an obligation. So basically, every nation surrender your authority to this universal authority. In other words, the one world government, very strong. In these are all their encyclicals, by the way. Then after that came the Pope whom everybody remembers, Pope John Paul II, 1978 to 2005. Remember, he died in 2005, and he rang in the new year with a renewed peace in the Middle East and Africa and the creation of a new world order, he said, based on respect for the dignity of man and equality among nations. And the Pope also directed his thoughts, according to this, to continuing conflicts around the globe. But he stressed that to bring about peace, there needs to be a new respect for international order and the creation of a new international body based on the goals of the United Nations. So here is another Pope calling very seriously for the United Nations to become a one world government. Now, Pope Benedict, after Pope John Paul II, Pope Benedict came. He was only Pope between 2005 and 2013. When he became Pope Emeritus, that's when he stepped down or abdicated. And in his encyclical, he said, in the face of the unrelenting growth of global interdependence, there is a strongly felt need, even in the midst of global recession, for a reform of the United Nations organization and likewise of economic institutions and international finance, so that the concept of the family of nations would result to bring about integral and timely disarmament, food security and peace, to guarantee the protection of the environment, to regulate immigration. And for all this, there is urgent need for a true world political authority. Now, I'll stop there, because after, Pope Benedict came Pope Francis, who currently is now. The question is, why have all these popes, I've mentioned five since the Second World War, why have all of them been calling for a one world government, United Nations, which is very strong? All nations must surrender their authority to the United Nations, and one of them says, even said Catholics above all must realize that they are called to overcome all vestiges of nationalistic narrowness. So now, why are they so interested in this? Why? Because in Revelation 13 says that this is going to happen. This is precisely what the Bible says. But that's not all. Now, the United Nations, starting with 1948, started an alliance of religions. Okay, and they said the biggest conflicts in the world are caused by commerce, that is financial resources, politics and religion. So if that be the case, there is a need, according to UN, for a one world global financial system, for a one world government, and for a one world religion. If that were the case, then there would be no need to fight, because what would be people be fighting about? People fight for resources. Now, the resources are controlled by one body. People fight over religion, there is one world religion. People fight over politics, there is one world government. So there is no need to fight, so there will be peace on earth and goodwill to men. Lie. That is, first of all, the Bible says that is going to happen. But the projected outcome of it is not going to be anything close to what the Satanists and the New World Order people believe. Now, I'm going to tell you that. So, the UN has been sponsoring almost every attempt. First of all, it was called ecumenism. Ecumenism, people coming together, seeing there's a lot more that unites us than divides us. These are the lines they use. And they sound so noble, but it's very evil. There's a lot more that unites us than divides us. You know, we worship the same God. It's just one God, so we worship the same God. Then in another case, they say there are so many ways, so many roads to Rome, but eventually everybody gets to Rome. And they use such logic, okay, which is appealing to the mind, but which is so contrary to Bible truth. Because believers in the Bible know that the God of the Muslims is different from the God of Christians. Okay? That is so evident. Because the God of Muslims apparently does not have a son. The God of Christians has a son, and his name is Jesus Christ. So that means either the Muslims are right or Christians are right. If Christians are right as we are, then Muslims are going to hell. Now, if that sounds too much for you, then that's your business. But the Bible says, nobody comes to the Father except by Jesus. Now, there is no other way. There is no other name given under the sun by which people shall be saved except the name of Jesus. Now, I've seen pastors and even people like that called on to international charity. You mean all the millions of Muslims in the world are going to hell? And unless they believe in Jesus, the answer is yes, 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 yes. Hell. Eternal damnation. That's what it is. There is no other way. There is no other way. Now, if that sounds like not politically correct, I don't ever care. I've never cared about being politically correct. The point is this. So now they use this. No, let's come together and what? And the only way a Christian, and of course now there are even pastors here who are involved in all this thing, you know, union of religions and what, and I've seen some of them, and they are following it very crucially, forcing churches to go and register under them and what, and it's fake. That's what it is. It's fake because they are seeking for worldly power. They are seeking for power. Okay, now the real power, the power that counts, is spiritual power in the kingdom of God. Now I want you to understand this, and the power, spiritual power, is not given by government. It is given by God. Okay, now if somebody has spiritual power, nobody disputes what they say. even if they don't say it in the force. Okay? There have been times here when the church in Uganda acknowledged somebody as their leader, and they never had, that leader never had to enforce that leadership. People just knew that this guy has spiritual authority, and so somehow they found themselves, you know, bowing down to that authority or respecting that authority. But of course now when the spirituality falls and people get into carnal realms, then they start fighting each other, fighting wars, then fighting to have, you know, all these bodies apparently, which would be, and well, anyhow, but then we expect this, we expected this to happen, but I'm just telling you that it's not leading anywhere. It does not lead anywhere. It's just somebody trying to be some kind of eminence or some kind of pope of the born again. I don't know. So what's the meaning of all this? That means that all United Nations has been sponsoring with a lot of money by the, and hosting the World Summit of Religions, 1993, Rio de Janeiro, I believe. The Alliance of Faith, Alliance of Civilizations, which is now one of the main things of the United Nations, and all that is to bring religions under one umbrella and have one world religion that is accepted by everybody. Now, on the one hand, we see popes, okay, who are calling for a one world political order. All of them have quoted for you from the encyclicals, which are written by them to tell people what they believe in during their papacy. On the one hand, popes are calling for one world religion or one world government, and on the other, led by UN, and on the other side, UN is calling for one world religion, led by who? By Rome, by the Catholics. Okay, so now is that coincidence? No, it isn't. It says here, Revelation 13. We studied this very, very, very in depth at the conference. I told you all these things. Two beasts are mentioned here. One beast is the beast who is the Antichrist, who is the leader of the one world government. The other beast is the false prophet, who is the leader of the one world religion. Now, those are the two beasts mentioned. Now, I don't yet know who the Antichrist is, although now I told you at the conference, by the way, for Antichrist to look at two people. I told you to look at Prince Charles, because there is a lot of things pointing to him, but I also told you to look at Vladimir Putin, remember, at the Watchman conference. Now, when I saw Netanyahu and Mahmoud Abbas, the leader of the Palestinian Authority, going to meet, both of them going to meet Putin in Moscow, it kind of raised my eyebrows. Why is that? Because the Bible says very clearly that the one world, the Bible says rather that the Antichrist will be the one who superintends over a deal, a peace agreement between Israel and its neighbors, in this case the Palestinians. So when I saw those two people meeting in Moscow or with Vladimir Putin, it kind of, I'm still studying it, but I told you, watch those two people. I don't know which one of them. I don't even know. It might not even be one of them, but those are people whom I told you I'm watching and studying them very carefully. But I told you I know who the false prophet is, and he's the man whom the world is calling the people's pope. That's why we don't want him to come here. Now, I have to tell you that when I got encouragement that we should continue to pray that he does not come to this country, and I got it, especially since somebody whom I respect, who is of spiritual authority, told me that he had a dream in which the Pope had cancelled because apparently of security concerns in this country. So I believe we can still make it not happen. So now, if you've been following the Watchman and you know why I don't want him to come here, not just I, but why the Lord is telling us to pray that he doesn't come here. But of course we have to pray about it. It's not something you just hope. You have to take time and pray. But collectively, that can do a lot. Now, it is important that you understand. By praying, you can stop it. And if you stop it, you stop a lot. Because let me tell you now, if he came here, it is going to be to favor. His coming here is going to cause a certain arousal in the spiritual realm, but not in a good way, okay? Because we know he's the false prophet. And remember, this is in the kingdom of God, there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the kingdom of the devil, there is the dragon, who is the devil. There is the Antichrist, who is the version of the Christ. Then there is the false prophet, who is the false version of the Holy Spirit. So now, if Pope Francis is the false prophet, as I am sure he is, then he is a very high-ranking person in the demonic world. I want you to understand that. He's their equivalent of the Holy Spirit. he's a very high ranking person. So for him not to come here, there has to be serious prayers. Okay? It's not like we are just stopping some simple person from coming here. We are stopping a very high ranking person in the demonic world. Now, but we have to do it because this is our country, and when he comes here, he spreads an influence, which is not good. He will spread an influence, which, don't think about this politically. This has nothing to do with politics, although it is going to affect the politics, and he's going to come here to support one candidate who was the first person who even called him. Okay? And that candidate is, I wish you knew, that candidate is being supported by, now, there are certain things which are, first of all, that candidate is being supported heavily by all the homosexual groups in Europe and America, candidates for presidential elections. Number two, somebody who deals in real estate has told me that foreigners are buying primary schools en masse, and they are offering a lot of money, and people are selling their primary schools to them. Why is that? Because as soon as there is a change in leadership, there is going to be a change in syllabus, where your children in so many of these schools, especially schools controlled by government, are going to be taught about homosexuality, about anal sex, about things like that. And it is in plan. I know. I'm telling you what I know, because I'm telling you what I know. So it is so important. Now, if this man comes here, so many things can change for the worse. If he doesn't come, we can pray, and the future of this country is guided by God. There is no chaos. There is a peaceful election. And even the candidate who God wants goes through, whom, by the way, I'm not trying to suggest that it is anybody, but we just pray. I don't even know who the candidate is who God wants, but I actually don't know. But we pray that whoever it is God wants, who is going to be the best person for this country, goes through. Now, these are very important. These are very key aspects of this ministry. I want you to understand. This is why we want to start these night prayers, where I can explain to the people who are interested in praying the exact details. Now, here on radio, these messages go so many places. So sometimes I have to watch what I say. Not because I'm fearing, but because it will get into the eyes or the ears of people who know only little. And you know, very little knowledge is dangerous. So they will just jump on something, like people have jumped on, why don't you want the Pope to come? What is going to be good for tourism? It's not going to be good for anything. Now take it from me now. But I will tell you, that's as much as I can say here. And but when we have these night prayers, and when we are dealing directly with people who are interested in praying, then I can explain to you things which are going to shock you and astound you, which I know are happening in the background, which you people don't know, because you only know what's happening in the media. Now, for me, some of these things, I receive them directly from the Lord. Some of them, I receive them because the Lord connects me with people who have to tell me something which is of importance to this message. So now, I want you to join me in prayer, and we pray for this nation. I want you to join me in prayer, and we pray continually, even now, right now. Just take even 5 minutes, everybody who is listening to this, and pray just 5 minutes. I will not ask for 15 or 20, just 5 minutes. And pray after you've listened to this, that Pope Francis does not come to Uganda, if you understand what we are talking about. If you don't, it's okay, don't pray, do something else in that time. But if you want, if you really understand what's at the heart of this, this is a prayer that you want to be saying. Now, thank you so much for joining us here at The Watchman. Thank you for being a part of this and of everything else that is happening. And I do pray that if you are partners, remember I told you that send us an email on UgandanWatchman@gmail.com. The email address is UgandanWatchman@gmail.com. Just send us an email telling us your name, your phone number. Even if you've done that before, kindly do it again. And then how much partnership seed you can give every month. So we are registering afresh. We started at the partners meeting, which was held on Friday. But we need for you to do that. If you have any other question, of course, you can send that through that same email address for partnership seed. Those who want to continue giving their partnership seed and sowing towards the things that we are planning ahead, the night prayers and all those things. And I do encourage you to do it because you make this possible, by the way. All you guys make this possible by your contribution. I want you to understand that. So now I want you to go ahead and do it. And how are you going to do it? Use the number that I give you. The number is 0780-292-555. I will say it again, 0780-292-555. Use that number. God bless you. Have yourselves a wonderful evening. Join us in prayer. and we change the destiny of this country.
Do you want to see how Bible prophecy fits perfectly into contemporary news? What's this business about the Antichrist and the mark of the beast? Who is the Antichrist? Is he alive? How shall the number 666 be introduced in commerce? The Watchman dissects fascinating insights into the end times and Bible prophecy. Make a date with The Watchman every Wednesday, 9 to 10 p.m. only on Spirit FM 96.6. Tune in and stay on.